to our Maundy Thursday service at Sovereign Grace Church. Glad you all are here this evening to worship our Lord. The word Maundy, as many of you know, Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means commandment. And at the Last Supper, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And of course, Jesus would later, about 12 hours later, or maybe a little more, show the extent of his love by dying for his people on the cross. And so tonight we actually are here primarily on this Maundy Thursday service to meditate on the death of Christ. Jesus himself said, no greater love has anyone than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. And so we come to reflect and to celebrate the Lord Jesus' death on our behalf. At that same Last Supper where Jesus gave that new commandment, he also instituted the Lord's Supper, and we'll be observing that tonight during this service at the end. I draw your attention to the bulletin and to the instructions for the partaking of the Lord's Supper this evening. As you will see there, the Lord's Supper is only for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have made a profession of their faith in Christ, and who are members of an evangelical church. And so there will be no what we call fencing of the table tonight before the partaking of the Lord's Supper. So let me just draw your attention to that this evening. When we, as we get into the service, in fact, immediately after I'm done with these announcements, there will be no more announcements. There will be no more direction. So we encourage you to follow along in your bulletins to see what hymn is coming up that we're going to sing next, what scripture reading we are reading, because there will be no direction during this service. And we also ask that at the very end of the service, you leave the sanctuary, you leave the building quietly, you leave the building reverently. So now let's prepare our hearts to worship our God this evening. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And our great God, we do come tonight to worship and to praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was our suffering servant. How we praise you that he endured the rejection of men, how he endured being mocked and beaten and ultimately nailed to the cross. As the prophet has said, however, he was also stricken by you. He was stricken by God, the Heavenly Father. As we sang just a moment ago, the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. And how we praise you, O God, for that both merciful and gracious death on the cross. How we praise you that the Lord Jesus took our sins, enduring the wrath of God, and died so that we might live in him. Indeed, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we pray that you would help us to know more deeply and more richly your great love for us as we come to worship in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them."
I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all the people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times."
Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, They cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus.
So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced.
This evening for our meditation on this Maundy Thursday and before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I wanted to come back to the passage we looked at this past Sunday morning, and that is Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to be focusing in particular on verse 2 this morning. There is a lot here about the death of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, much of which I passed over in the sermon on Sunday morning. So I want to bring us back here to this passage, but I'm going to read the first three verses, although we'll be focusing only on verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Since therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank you for your word, and how we thank you especially tonight for that word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue, we pray, to reveal Christ to us in your word this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On this Maundy Thursday service in particular, it is a service of thoughtfulness and contemplation as we reflect on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the words of the author to the Hebrews, we are here to consider. In verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. Consider, think about the Lord Jesus Christ, especially his passion, his suffering, his death. We're going to look at some of these four things, actually, from this passage tonight, very briefly, phrases we're going to look at this evening. To consider, first of all, in verse 3, as I said on Sunday morning, means to think carefully with thoroughness and completeness. So the exhortation here is for us to spend time thinking, considering, contemplating the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply meditating by making our minds go blank, but meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. It's a call to spend time in reflection. This, of course, is appropriate, especially on this Easter week, and especially tonight and tomorrow as we celebrate Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. You know, oftentimes, many families, and I grew up in a family like this, the focus is on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. Family's coming in. We're going to have a big meal. It's going to be a big celebration. We're going to have a rejoicing in our worship service, sing some great Easter hymns, etc., etc. And all those things are wonderful. And yet the death of Jesus is the crux, we can say, right? What does the word crux mean? It comes from the Latin word for cross. This is the key thing. The death of the Lord Jesus, the crux, is right here. Jesus himself said on earth of his death, "For this reason I have come. For this reason I have come." The Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth that when I came to you, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the crux. It's the focus for us. Of course, the resurrection is important. We'll come back to that on Sunday. But here is the crucial aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming to earth. Tomorrow, if you come to the joint service, Sovereign Grace and Christ's Covenant over at Christ Covenant Church, Pastor DeYoung and I are going to be preaching from Revelation chapter 5 on the images of Christ as lion and Christ as lamb. The identification of Christ as lion is rare in the Bible, extremely rare. But the idea of Christ as lamb is used many times, 28 times in Revelation alone. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, the first thing he says about him is, "Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." It is the Lamb of sacrifice, the sacrificial Lamb that atones for sin. So let's consider a few other phrases this evening. First of all, in verse 2, looking to Jesus, verse 2 says, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Endured the cross. That's an important word, endured. Didn't it say he went to the cross? Didn't it say he died on the cross? It says he endured the cross. He persevered, in other words, is another way to translate the Greek word here. He endured, he persevered. And the cross requires perseverance. The cross is probably the most horrible death that the wicked human mind ever devised. Someone could be on the cross for days in agony. We read tonight in the Gospel of John that they broke the legs of at least two of those who were there, the two robbers, the two really more insurrectionists is probably really what they were, who were crucified alongside of Jesus. Jesus was already dead, but probably only because of the brutal torture that happened before the cross. But they broke the legs so that the death of those others would come more quickly. What did breaking the legs do? It made them die more quickly by suffocation. On the cross, the way you stayed alive for as long as you could was by continuing to push yourself up with your legs. But when you break the legs, that's not possible. You suffocate because you cannot push up to breathe anymore. Christ endured the cross, that horrid death. Text goes on to say here, despising the shame. Despising the shame. of the cross. I used this quote on Sunday morning. Forgive me. I just like it. I think it's really good. I'm going to use it again tonight. F.F. Bruce wrote this: to die by crucifixion was to plumb the lowest depths of disgrace. If a punishment, it was a punishment reserved for those who were deemed most unfit to live, a punishment for those who were subhuman. And furthermore, the death was accompanied by crucifixion of men completely naked, no clothes on whatsoever, contrary to what we often see in pictures of Jesus' crucifixion. And there was constant scorn and constant scoffing. Philip Hughes writes in his Hebrews commentary, the shame of the cross, the shame of the cross was infinitely more intense to Jesus than the pain of the cross. To Jesus, as the very Son of God, the shame of the cross, infinitely more intense than the pain of the cross. Third phrase, another phrase I want us to, and final phrase I want us to consider here is actually in verse 3. Come back to this phrase, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against you himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Endured hostility from sinners. As Matthew Henry puts it, this hostility was both in the form of words and behavior, all directed against his person, authority, and preaching. Hostility, words and behavior directed against his person, his authority, and his preaching. Christ endured this hostility from sinners. There's a bit of an irony here. Christ came into the world to save sinners, the Apostle Paul tells us. But here we read that he was rejected by sinners. Rejected by sinners. Why did he endure all this? Why did he endure all this? Again, verse 2 tells us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Who for the joy that was set before him. The word for, translated for in our English Bibles, or at least most of them, is actually the Greek word anti. We see that anti in show up in the English language all the time. Anti can actually mean, the Greek word can actually mean against or instead of. Instead of the joy set before him. And we can certainly say there is justification for that reading. Jesus left what? The glory of heaven. The intimate fellowship of the Father. The glory, the joy of being surrounded by the holy angels worshiping him. That was what he left. His communion with God was not what it was. He still had communion with the Father. He still prayed to the Father on earth, but not what it was when he was in heaven. And yet on the cross, what does Jesus cry? My God, why have you forsaken me? He experiences alienation from the Father on the cross. So perhaps instead of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. But I think the way our ESV translates it is probably the correct translation, for the joy that was set before him. This includes his
joy, the joy of accomplishing God's redemptive purposes, the joy of the restoration of human beings to fellowship with the eternal God. Jesus delights in that. Jesus delights, we're told in Scripture, in our fellowship with Him. The joy that was set before Him. It's also our joy as well, isn't it? It's our joy as well. Knowing the joy of sin forgiven. And knowing what it means to be restored to fellowship with the living God that sin had cut off. The joy that was set before Him. This is an amazing fact, brothers and sisters. Christ died for your joy. Christ died for your joy. So we transition into the Lord's Supper this morning, this evening. I usually do this in the morning. It's an evening tonight. Now, we are told here that at the end of verse 2, that after enduring the cross and despising the shame, He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Seated at God's right hand. He's seated. He sat down. What does that mean? It means the work is done. His work is finished, as we read tonight. His work is completed. As we come tonight to the table, we don't come to crucify Christ again. We don't come because it's part of Christ's ongoing work of redemption. But it is a way that we can consider and think and reflect and be able to touch and smell and taste and see that indeed the Lord our God is good in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's prepare our hearts to partake tonight. Let's pray. Our God, how we praise You that You are indeed good. That You, O God, have done what You have done for our salvation, for our joy, as well as for Your joy. And O God, we pray that You would continue to give us great joy and delight in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.